One of the most exciting words that I used to love to hear about 150 years ago when I was in grade school was, "I'll take David." Right after school, we had a ball field outside of the school, and a bunch of us would get together. We would always have two captains that would stand on either side, and the rest of us would be in the middle, and they would choose who was going to be on their team. It was always great when they would say, "I'll take David," rather than being the last one. "No, well, I took him. Well, I took him last time. Well, you take him." You know how that goes. One day, Jesus was choosing his team, and he said, "Peter, I'll take you." Now, Peter is an interesting person. We could do a whole series on Peter. I mean, Peter was a person that Jesus reproved. Peter was a person who reproved Jesus. He praised Jesus, he blamed him, he blessed by him, he interrupted him, he interfered with him, he tempted Jesus. He was from a little town called Bethsaida. His father was Jonah. He had the name Simon, which was a really popular name then, because we have Simon Peter, Simon the Zealot, Simon the Cyrene, Simon the leper, Simon the brother of Jesus, Simon the Pharisee, Simon Iscariot, Simon Magnus, and Simon the Tanner. And he was married. He's the only one of the disciples we know he was married, because Jesus had to heal his mother-in-law. We don't know a lot about him. We know that he was actually converted by John the Baptist along with his brother Andrew, and it was Jesus' visit to John the Baptist that attracted Peter, and he was a fisherman. He lived in Capernaum, which was right on the edge of the Sea of Galilee, and well, Peter must not have stuck around very long, because we find in our story today that Peter had gone back fishing. Now, I don't know why. Maybe he went back fishing because, well, he had responsibilities. He had financial responsibilities. Maybe his wife said to him, "Peter, the children need clothes. Peter, the roof needs repairing. Peter, you got to care for your mom." I don't know. But we find now in our story today, and I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke, the 5th chapter. Now let's have the setting of the scene. It was on the shores of, well, they have lakes called Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Tiberias. The lake was absolutely beautiful. In fact, the only lake that I can figure out that's probably like it was Lake Tahoe. I mean, it was crystal blue. The water was so clear that you could see your hand several feet under it. It was absolutely, it was 7 feet wide, 13 feet long. 7 miles wide, 13 miles long, kind of in the shape of a heart. But it was not up in the mountains. It was sort of in a Southern California arid sort of atmosphere. And we find that Jesus showed up one morning. Well, Jesus was an early riser, had to be, because he met fishermen who had been out fishing all night. And as soon as it's light, they had brought in. So there was a sandy shore there. There were fishing boats all pulled up on the shore. And they weren't beautiful, beautiful craft like we have now. I mean, they weren't fiberglass with also kind of painting. They were unpainted. They were dirty. They were slimy. They were wet. They were hauling their nets out of them. The nets had rocks in them. They had slime on them. They were repairing their nets. They were working. Jesus always shows up when people are working. That's when the shepherds were out in the field working. The magi were looking at stars. Jesus always shows up. And I'm telling you, I know fishermen. I mean, I lived on a lake all my life. And fishermen, well, when they were repairing their nets and yelling back and forth about how much did you catch, and their language gets a little salty, they were jostling, they were washing their nets, and Jesus arrives. Luke now, chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, it says, "One day Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, and the people were gathered around him, listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. And the Bible says, verse 3, he got into one of the boats. Now, folks, there is no graceful way to get into a boat. You have to clamber into a boat. Jesus threw a leg over, had to get into the boat, and he got into Peter's boat. And you know who had to hold the boat? Peter. He's in my boat. Got all this crowd out here. I'll just stand right here. You know, I always love it when the president or somebody speaking, you have all the crowd around him, they kind of go. And so Peter, while Jesus was speaking, he was so proud. He was in his boat. Hold the boat. And Jesus was preaching. Oh, wow. Peter loved it. Jesus, I'm sure, had to, he may have even thrown a garment down for Jesus to sit on. There were patched sails and a rough pulpit. And he was just enjoying himself. He enjoyed because he, well, you know, he liked the spotlight. You know, he could probably be a consultant later on, you know. After he was an athlete, he would teach people how to, you know, to reach people for Jesus as an athlete. As a soldier, he could teach them how to destroy their enemies as a Christian, you understand. As a cook, he would know how to cook for God, a teacher how to teach for God. But Jesus also knew how to hook a fisherman. Because verse 4 says, when he had finished speaking, he said to Peter, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. I wish I could have seen Peter's face. He all of a sudden goes from hero to goat because he had already been fishing all night. And the Lord said to him, now, Peter, in front of all these people, I want you to put on a fishing demonstration and show all these people how to fish. I'm telling you, all the other fishermen that have been up and down the shore loved it. They loved it. Whoa, Peter's going to get it now. They quit washing their nets. They wanted to see what he was going to do. Because, you see, Peter looked at the fact that, Lord, first of all, Jesus was a landlubber, folks. He wasn't a fisherman. He didn't know anything about fishing. How could he explain to Jesus that you can't catch fish in the daytime when a lake is as crystal clear as the Lake of Galilee is? I mean, you think some fish are going to put the net down and say, oh yeah, I'm going to swim right into your net? No. But only a landlubber would know that, and that's why the other fishermen were just tickled to death. They loved to see Peter humiliated. Not only that, Lord, he said, I've been fishing when it was perfect. I've been fishing all night, and I haven't got any fish. You see, we do that as Christians. We look at the facts. Yeah, but Lord, you don't understand. You see, I don't have a lot of education. You know, I couldn't be a preacher. I don't know anything about, you know, all these beasts and all this other kind of thing. I don't have any kind of degrees. I mean, we look at the facts. We try to figure out why we can't do things for it. It's always a mistake because, you see, God never works with the facts. That's why Elisha said, God, open up his eyes and let him see that there's more of us than there are with them, with the army that surrounded him. He looked and saw the whole mountain covered with angels. God, you see, never looks at the facts. He said, the disciples were in a storm. They were fishermen. They were about to go down, and Jesus was asleep. The fishermen looked at the facts. Paul was in a storm, and everybody else was terrified, and they were throwing things overboard. And Paul said, don't worry, guys. God told Noah, build a big boat right out here in the middle of nowhere because it's going to start raining. You see, God doesn't worry about the facts. By faith, the Bible says, by faith is what his children follow. And he said to him, Peter, push out into the deep. And Peter wanted so much, but he wanted everybody to know that this man didn't know what he was talking about. So he said, all right, Lord, I'll do it if you tell me. So if you're telling me to go fishing and I don't catch any fish, guess whose problem it is? Yours. I want everybody to know that I know better. I want everybody to know I've done this all my life. I want nobody, I'm a professional. But if you say so, Lord, all right, I'll do it. You see, why is it? And why would he take Peter? I mean, Peter was a person who messed up because God had called him to be fishers of men, and he had already gone back fishing. You see, God takes us wherever we are, no matter how many times we mess up, God takes us and will use us. And God, after he had taken Noah and had the rainbow, the next thing we find, Noah is roaring drunk. And Moses, when God had to leave, he had killed somebody, and yet God brought him. Elijah, after he'd been so discouraged, and after he had brought fire down from heaven, God still used him and brought him out. God wants to use us exactly the way we are, at his way, his power, his love, and it is his glory, and it is his miracles. All right, Lord, he says. But he said, Peter, put down your net. Oh, but Lord, look at this net. I mean, it's got weeds in it, it's got rocks in it, it's got slime on it. I mean, if I had one of those really new polyester nets, you know, with the lamb's wool, you know, fiber inside of it, with a special depth charge finding things that I could do it right, Lord. But you can't use my net. My net is a broken net, is a stinking net, is a bad net. Use somebody else's net. But God says, no, I want to use your torn, rock-filled net. I don't want anybody else. I want you to put out into the deep, and I want you to use it exactly. Then he said, Peter, put down your net. You see, we can have the most wonderful net. We can have the most wonderful, but if we don't put the net in the water, you're not going to get any fish. Now, Lord, don't you understand that this is a shallow water net? It's the kind that we just put along the shore here, and then we pull it in. No, Peter, go out into the deep. Put down your net. We get exactly what we want to get by how whether we put our net down. Now, I'd like to, you see, but you don't understand. I mean, I work a lot. I mean, I work early morning to late at night, and I don't have time to do this witnessing thing, but I'll put my money offering in, and then we'll hire a professional to come do it. No, Peter. Put down your net, and put it down. Put it into the water, because we get right now just as much as we're going to get, because we have put it down into our net. It came to pass that a group existed who called themselves fishermen. And lo, there were many fish in the waters all around. In fact, the whole area was surrounded by streams and lakes filled with fish. And the fish were hungry. And week after week and month after month and year after year, those who called themselves fishermen met in meetings to talk about the call to fishing. Oh, about the abundance of fish and how they might go about fishing. And year after year, they carefully defined what fishing means, and they defended the right to fishing as an occupation, and they declared that fishing was to be the primary task of fishermen. Continually, they searched new and better methods of fishing and for better definitions of fishing. And further, they had fishing industry exist. Slogans like the fishing industry exists for fishermen, and every fisherman is a fisher, and a fisherman's post of every fisherman's club. They sponsored special meetings, and they called them the fishermen's campaigns and fishermen of the month for the fish. And they sponsored fishing guides and all around. And they had they searched out new fishing equipment and whether there was any new bait had discovered. And these fishermen built large and beautiful buildings called fishing headquarters. And the plea was everybody should be a fisherman and every fisherman from fish, except one thing they didn't do. Nobody fished. In addition to the regularly called meetings, They organized a board to send out fishermen to other places where there were many fish, and the fishermen seemed to agree what needed to be a board to challenge other fishermen to be faithful in fishermen, and the board were formed by those who had a great wisdom and courage to speak about fishing and to define fishing and to promote the idea of fishing in faraway streams and lakes where other fishermen of different colors lived. And so large and elaborate and extensive training centers were built, and originally primary purpose was to teach fishermen to fish. And over the years, the courses were offered on the needs of fish, the nature of fish, where to find fish, the psychological reactions of fish, how to approach and feed fish, and those who had doctorates in physiology, but the teachers didn't fish. They only taught fishing. Year after year after tedious training, they graduated and were given fishing license, and they were sent to do full-time fishing, and to some were sent to distant waters that were filled with fish. Some had much study and travel to learn the history of fishing, to see the faraway places where founding fathers had done great fishing in the past. They lauded the fishermen in the past and handed down the idea of fishing, and furthermore, the fishermen built large printing houses to publish fishing guides. Processes where everyday material was put together to talk about fishing and feed. A speaker's bureau was provided on how to promote the idea of fishing. Many who called themselves fishermen responded. They were commissioned to fish, and like the fishermen at home, they never fished. But they built power plants to pump water for fish and tractors to plow new waterways for fish, and they made all kinds of equipment traveling there to look at fish hatcheries. Oh, yes. And fish slaughterhouses and fishing boats, and also they had to be part of the fishing industry, and they called themselves fishing equipment. Another felt their job was to relate to the fish in a good way so the fish would know the difference between good fishermen and bad fishermen. Yes. And a few, you said, felt that they need to give fish better swimming lessons and how the waters to get have purified water for the fishing. But after one stirring meeting on the necessity of fishing, one young fellow left and went fishing. The next day, he reported that he had caught two outstanding fish. He was honored for his excellent catch. Scheduled to visit all the other big meeting possible to tell them how he did it. So he quit his fishing in order to have time to tell the experience about to other fishermen. He was also placed on the fisherman's board as having a man of a considerable experience. As for the rest, it hardly be expected that those who sent out didn't do much fishing because those who sent them didn't fish. And those on the board to promote fishing, they didn't fish. And almost no one in the big meetings held weekly to talk about fishing ever fished. So those who sent them out to fish did exactly like those who sent them out. Now they prayed much that fish might be caught. They analyzed the fish and disclaimed the necessary things in order to catch fish. And they criticized that some were not processed correctly. However, they still called themselves fishermen by those who sent him. They said it was appropriate to be fishermen. And they sent glowing letters about how there were wonderful fish in the faraway places. But imagine how hurt they were when somebody suggested that fishermen who never caught a fish a year weren't really fishermen. Jesus said, "Let down your net." My net. Where do I let it down? Where is the deep? I mean, is it in Africa? Where do I let my net down? Is it some steaming jungle in Central America? Is it someplace where there is no church? Where do I fish? When I pastored the Atlantic Union College Church, I had to fly out one Sunday morning on an airplane early. And you got to know that I'm a very, very devout Sunday keeper. I have my own Sunday hat I put on, and I am a devout Sunday keeper. I don't do anything on Sunday. If you're dying, make sure you die on Sunday, because I'm not coming out if you're not going to die on Monday. So I wasn't in a happy mood. Sat down on the plane, and this was a while ago because they served us breakfast. There was a guy sitting beside me. I was not happy. I never spoke to him. I never looked in his way. They served us breakfast. Finally, the man turned to me and said, I noticed you didn't eat your bacon. Why? Now, is that, you know, you hear all these stories about riding on the plane and witnessing, right? This is a Sunday morning, folks. I said very nicely, I don't like bacon. Now, is that a wonderful opening? Then he said to me, I didn't eat my bacon. And I thought, I don't give a rip whether you eat your bacon or not. Then he said to me, you know why I didn't eat my bacon? No, I don't care. He said, I didn't eat my bacon because I'm a Seventh-day Adventist and I'm a vegetarian. And I wish the ground would just open up and swallow it. How do I tell this man that I was the senior pastor of the college church? And he let me know that he was an Adventist physician on his way to a medical convention, and he witnessed to me about healthful living. Oh, folks. Oh, the deep is right where we are with whatever we're doing every day. It's not in some jungle somewhere. Jesus just walked along and did for other people simply what they couldn't do for themselves. Jesus was a horrible organizer. He never organized a Dorcas society or a whole. He never organized anything. He never was in charge of it. He just walked along himself and helped this person and that person and this person and that person and would walk 100 miles to help a Syrophoenician woman who had a daughter that was hurting. Jesus said, let down your net. I don't have to have, you know, I get so caught up. We do too, you know, well, I'm doing something for the Lord because I'm a secretary in the office over at Adventist Health Systems, or because I do this thing over at the school or over at the thing and I'm doing my job, therefore I must be fishing. No, you're not. And neither am I if I just show up to church and preach. Our job is to simply wherever people are with whatever we can do to reach out to them with how Jesus would care for them. Jesus says, let down your net. Lord, in the deep. Don't worry about what your depth. Don't worry about what your capabilities are. Simply do it. Use what's in your hands. The Bible is full of stories. Some of them are ugly stories about Shamgar. Shamgar was just plowing one day. Somebody yelled at him and said, the Philistines are coming. He said, how many of them are there? They said, 600? Boy, that's just about right, he said. He took the plow, broke it up, and headed up over the hill to meet them, 600-1. You know? The left-handed man Ehud, who went into the Moabite king, God used his left-handedness to bring something to God. Gideon stripped him down to 300 against 138,000 soldiers. Paul, all the lists of gifts that we have given us, it is always God doing it. The Lord put disciples of clay. I want you to know if we had these disciples and put them up to be pastors of the Orangevale Church, we would accept any one of them. I mean, there was a guy that's balding. He had a loud mouth. You get him mad, he'd cuss like a soldier, like a sailor. He smelled of fish. He was rough, calloused, blustering, blumbering, clumsy. Peter. You had the two mama's boys. You had the sons of thunder. You had a quisling, you had a snitch. I wouldn't want to have any of an Internal Revenue agent. Are you kidding me? I found out something when I was, for 7 summers, I call Porter. I found out something really early. Nobody has ever bought a book from somebody that was a stranger. First thing I had to do was sit down, and we had to become friends first. And then friends talk together. That's the way it works in the church. No pastor, no leader can ever be successful if I'm the pastor, I'm the leader, and you're the congregation. No, no, no. But if we're friends, we sit down together and pray together and plan together and laugh together and pull together and ministry together. Because we have done that. God wants us, Jesus wants to do great and wondrous things for our lives. He wants to do for us. He says, take your net, push out into the deep, put it down deep. And when this was done, they caught a large number of fish as their nets began to break. They signaled to their partners in the other boat, come and help them. And they came and filled their boats until they were full. And Simon Peter fell on his knees and said, Jesus, get away from me. Lord, I'm a sinful man. And he and his companions were astonished at the catch they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And they went to Simon. Don't be afraid, he said. From now on, you'll be fishers of men. What a privilege to be under the guidance of the captain of Jesus. Just put out, put our nets down, and Jesus will fill the net as we each day, each moment, reach out and become fishers of men. Father in heaven, thank you for this privilege to love, to be loved, and to be fishers for Jesus. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.